But then, so just speaking about those things, and then I mentioned in the context of this verse, the prerequisites. You know, really what's required to raise and nurture our children. And that's where I said, well, the way in which we understand it is just look at the context in which it appears and go back to what all that is said in the first five chapters that, you know, that deal with the doctrine of salvation, that deal with the doctrine of God's grace and kindness, and that God, that we would understand, that the eyes of our eyes would be open to understand His great power toward us who believe, the power that raised Christ from the dead and set Him above the principalities and powers, that God does equip us, God does give us strength, God does give us help, and will give us guidance in those things. And so we're a people who are marked by a confidence in God's grace and an assurance because of His salvation that we've known through Jesus Christ. And so we live with the consciousness of the gospel and that graciousness. And I said the climate in which you nurture and raise your children, a climate in the grateful amazement of the riches of God's grace, amazing grace, and that we're so grateful for that. Wyatt, welcome. Mimi, welcome. Sorry to hear about your papa. Is he back?
Yeah.
Okay, but back to nothing, right? Is he?
He's making jokes about being homeless, so they're okay.
He's what?
They keep making jokes about being homeless, so they're okay.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
They're not homeless. They have plenty of friends.
Okay. That's good. All right. So we just talked about the climate. In other words, what's the household climate? You know, because I really think that is absolutely important. Just the amazing, amazed at God's grace. And then I just said, I'm just thinking of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And I said a climate of growing maturity and conformity to Christ. That we ourselves are growing in Christ-likeness. That we ourselves are looking at the pattern of the Savior. You know, when we read the Gospels, it's not a matter of just getting some new Bible stories. When we read the Gospels, it's a matter of seeing what holiness looks like when it's fleshed out in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ is the living picture of what we are to be conformed to in our lives as we see Him being patient with the knuckleheaded disciples. You know, you don't seem to get it. You know, all those things are the way He responds to the trials. And so that we ourselves are taking heed to ourselves want to nurture our children. And so, I always have these kind of like these questions again, you know, are you growing, you know, are you growing up? Are you maturing? You know, are you, I mean, I'm always convicted by Paul's words to Timothy, let your progress be manifest to all. You know, said, well, is it manifest? You know, not only, I mean, internally, but is it manifested that I'm growing up, you know, that I'm growing in my maturity or likeness to Christ. And that's what we always want to be doing, too. We're growing up, and we want them to do that. And then in chapter 5 and in verses 1 and 2, I just says a climate of self-denying sacrificial love like Christ. I mean, it's the pattern of Christ's self-sacrifice, you know, that therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, you know. Follow you're loved of God, and so you yourselves be lovers, you know, and follow the pattern of Christ, who and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. That our homes are marked by that. We're not just sitting in our little king and queen Tut chairs. We get off. We're willing to serve and minister, and so that's the character and the climate of our home, Christ-like love and sacrifice and service. And so that climate needs to be manifested. And then I said a climate of living in the light, learning what is pleasing to Christ. And I take from that, that's from the fifth chapter, you know, where it says, and again, here it's talking about purity of life. It's talking about seeking that holiness after which no man shall see the Lord, a purity that is, you know, that just puts away the filthiness of the world, and seeks the things that please God. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or immorality, but rather, and I like this, and I probably would put this whole thing, rather the giving of thanks. And, you know, is that, again, the climate, a climate of gratitude, you know, and walking in purity, a climate in where the parents themselves, it's manifest whether the children realize it or not, that what you are trying to do is trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You're seeking His will and pleasure. And so all of these things, you know, it's just going back and looking at the very practical aspect of what it means to walk with Christ. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. You know, in other words, what do we expose our families to? What do we expose ourselves to? You know, in terms of what we watch, what we read, what we speak of. And again, this climate, again, that isn't so much, as I said, most of the time, it's always by example that impresses more than oftentimes what we say. And they're always watching us, you know, and we'll be watching you. And so that's the pattern. And then the desire would be, as I said last time, is that, you know, as Christ, as Paul sought that Christ would, through his work in the Gentiles, would make the Jews jealous so that our lives would make our young, you know, our children jealous, you know, for the zeal, for the purity, for the pursuit, for the love, for the character and everything else that God gives us by His Holy Spirit. And then I think I put a couple of other things that, you know, and you can look at that and just think about it as you go through that. As I said, that could be a personal study of just going through and say, okay, what is it that my life is to manifest when it's all said and done? Bring this book out, the context in which these household commands are going to be set out, but there's already a foundation that's laid. And again, it really begins, or at least at the very end of all of those, it says, you know, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be under the influence of the Spirit of God, you know, be full of the Spirit, a life that's marked by gratitude and godliness. And so we would seek that the Spirit of God would continue to be manifested in our lives as we yield to Christ. And so that's all those, I would just call those the prerequisites. And so it's the things that we learn, it's the things that we study and what we read about walking in the Christian life. And so I'll leave that behind, and I want us to go to that very first part, the very first part of this parental responsibility, working it out. And some of these things, there'll be some things that'll probably be on your minds, and if you can always ask them, you can ask questions if you want, or make observations if you want. And there'll be some things, some of these things, I'd say, okay, they'll probably be thinking about that, but probably as we go on, some of those things might be answered, but you can ask questions in the midst of it. But I want to take up that very first part, because there's a practice, as you look at Ephesians 6, in verse 4, you see that there is a prohibition, and there's a prescription. There is something that is prohibited, and there is something now that is said to be must be done, something that you shouldn't do, something you should do, and they're just very general directives, but they're very full directives. And the first directive is the one I want to focus on. It's that prohibition: do not provoke your children to anger. All right, somebody said, do not rule them harshly, but rear them tenderly, and that's what I want to look at, is this prohibition. And the command is plain. It says to fathers, and as we know, and again, I'm going to leave it with the fathers. The wives are the rulers of the roost, but the rulers of the wives and the family are the men. And so the men are responsible for this, and to see and help and assist that it's done and enable their wives to do the same thing. And wives tend to be good patterns. It's the husbands that have to be directed, it seems, all these things. It's just because we're knuckleheads, I guess, most of the time. We're dull sometimes. And so, but it says, literally, that this command is to stop stirring up your children to anger. And it suggests that it's a pattern that oftentimes fathers have. without realizing it. It's a pattern that they're prone to, and they have to stop. Stop doing, and some wording is like this: stop doing what has a tendency to irritate them or to rouse them to wrath. And the anger here, it can be of two kinds. It can be of a kind of a an expressed anger, of an open rebellion. And sometimes what you can see, you know, sometimes in later years, just the expressed anger of an open rebellion, or the repressed anger, kind of internalized, of just kind of a seething. It's not expressed outwardly, but in a certain sense, it's kind of a seething resentment. And so you can have both of those kinds. And what's happening in either of those instances is what? The relationship with the child is being harmed and hurt. And the danger that's being suffered is that they themselves will become resentful or not listen to your instruction. Now, we know about our children that they are born hell-bound. We know that they're born in darkness and sin. And so we know that we're dealing with little creatures themselves that need to be redeemed. But there's also what we want to take advantage of is what we know is that God has also given between us, between children and fathers, and a what we would call natural affection, to take advantage of that natural affection and be careful of those kind of things that would begin to erode it. And this idea of provoking to anger is one of those things. And again, it's talking about, it doesn't mean that we don't give them rules and say they got to follow them, and that they are going to say, hey, that is so great, you know, and that you're giving easy rules. No, what it means is that I use the word unnecessarily or unreasonably provoke or stir them. Okay. That which needlessly crushes their spirit, you know, or hearts and things. And so that gives this kind of this deep-seated resentment. And so this is also repeated. And if you wanted to, you could turn over there to Colossians because it's very close. And he says the same thing. In fact, this is all that he says. This is all that he says to the people at Colossae in chapter 3 and verse 21 with regard to nurture of children. Fathers, do not exasperate. Do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. It's almost like the main concern is their hearts. And obviously it is. But the attitudes that what happen is attitudes that affect our relationship with them. And I think that's really kind of the idea, that they may not lose heart. And it's a different word, but it's still similar. The idea is the same. Stop riling them up is the idea. That they may, in one sense, Paul is concerned with the Ephesians, that you know, it doesn't come to the point again where they become hard of heart. It's that they lose heart. And you know, and both of those things can kind of, both of those things, husbands, fathers, and parents have to be aware of, because sometimes that can happen so easily. So we don't want them to lose heart, and saying, "What's the use? I can't please them. What's the use? I'm not going to do anything which they'll recognize or anything else. You know, I can't do anything to please them. No matter what I do, it seems like it's wrong or it's not good enough." All right. And so it's those things where the little ones or the older ones just throw in the towel, okay? All those things are, maybe they're not expressed yet. Finn isn't expressing any rebellion yet, is he?
Not much.
Not much yet, okay. They're all kind of angels and they all look cute, so you can handle them without destroying them, you know? Yeah, so it's one of those things, but This is the concern, and so it's really what it talks about is thinking about your relationship with them. That's the first thing that we want to do. Don't poison the springs of the natural affection that you have, is what he's really thinking about, and thinking about more than what they do. What is happening in the relationship between you and them? You know, are those natural ties and natural affections that have been established? Are you still cultivating that? It's a matter of more than just simply they're just getting along and doing things in a certain sense, right? And we'll talk about that later. But again, it's just don't ruin the relationship. Don't let the foundation get rotted out. And how are they responding to you? What's happening in the midst of all of these things between you and your children, and keeping those open lines all the time as much as you can, and not become, in fact, yourself not getting filled with despair, yourself not getting so fed up, you know, that you yourself lose heart with regard to nurturing them. And that's where we have to grow up ourselves, that we, you know, we respond as Christ. I mean, to a church itself that often is rebellious or ignorant or straying or distracted, you know, how the Lord himself continues to persevere with us, that we would persevere with them. And that's what we want to do, and guard that relationship, you know. Don't let it become adversarial, even though you might be opposed. You know, husbands, when wives sometimes differ, you know, and say, well, I don't think, then husbands sometimes take offense at that, like it's challenging my authority or that kind of thing. And we've got to not be so edgy and prideful about those kinds of things. And so children should never be thrown into an attitude of antagonism, and we've got to be careful. And consider your rule over them. Consider your relationship with them, and then consider your rule over them. God gives you the right to rule, and you should. You should exercise authority. You should. It is a hands-on matter, but it is with the idea, and again, we'll speak about the goal of that hands-on responsibility for the purpose of their best interests. And it's not so much a lording over, but it's a loving over that is marked by leadership. So we'll speak about some of those things too. But what I want to do. This is from Peter Masters. I think he's still pastor at the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Spurgeon was a long time ago. But he says this, and I thought that this was helpful. He says, to be respected, authority must have a helping face. It says, equally, authority must have a friendly face. Authority must have a rewarding hand. If we forfeit friendship with our children, we forfeit authority. If we forfeit reasonableness, we forfeit authority. If we forfeit integrity, we forfeit authority. And that's really what he's talking about, this idea, this matter of authority, is to have a heart in it, a kind of what one has called a ruling affection. A ruling affection or an affection that is engaged in that rule. John Eadie, one of the old pastors in the late 1800s, one of my favorite commentators, especially on the Pauline epistles, he says, the paternal reign, the rule of fathers, is not to be one of terror and stern authority, but of love. Heartless fathers can take the heart out of their children. And so what I wanted to begin with is simply just a very helpful thing on how to ruin your relationship with your child. And it's kind of a positive thing. Why are you smiling? Okay, no, it's all right. It's really sanctified common sense. And so hopefully to make this kind of practical, all right? So here's the first thing. This is how you ruin a relationship with your child. Habitual harshness and severity. Habitual harshness and severity. I'm going to give a lot of descriptions here, and so here they go. A continual cold dealing with your children. A continual irritability. Irritable. Do you ever get irritable? Do you ever get short? You know, in your attitude or something during long seasons. And it's like, and it may not be the irritability because of your children. It may be the irritability of whatever it is, the job or those kinds of things. But it's an irritability that gets just transferred in your dealings with everyone, but especially the ones that are kind of close to you, your children. And this is marked by, I'm going to just say a couple of other things again, a continual fault finding and a chronic criticism of what children do. The only time that they can hear from you is when you've done something wrong. You know, when they've done something wrong. And the only time they really get anything from you is when they, or advice they get from you is reproof. And so that's no encouragement. It's an attitude or a climate in which, and using that word, habitual harshness, no encouragement. Minor faults are trumpeted, and minor faults are over. Minor faithfulness is overlooked. It's like the parent is the vulture, waiting for the mistake. And that the things that you're looking for is their mistakes rather than recognizing those areas where they are seeking to please you. Whether it's stumbling and fumbling. You know, in other words, as we think about our parenthood, we ought to think about our Father in heaven. Because what do you imagine, what can you imagine He sees in us? Us adult Christians. He sees a lot of failings. He sees a lot of failures. He sees a lot of distractions, a lot of things where he'd say, you know, so many times I've told you those things. But again, he's faithful. He's faithful to continue with us. This attitude or this habitual harshness is, you know, its commendation is rationed out like water and criticism flows out like a flood. There's commendation, there's not much of it, but there's a lot of criticism. That's kind of little slack, little room for error. No allowances are made for mistakes or the ignorances of youth. A rigid scrutiny and a constant inspection, you know, going on. It's that kind of an attitude. Now you say, well, do I need to watch over them? Yeah, you need to watch over them. You need to exercise care and vigilance over them. But this is one. What are you watching over them for? And what are you looking for? And are you, when you see them, you know, what assessments even are you making with regard to them as far as motives or intentions? And we probably wonder a lot. But again, giving benefit of the doubt, as it were, making judgments in charity, not gullibility, but making judgments in charity with regard to them and recognizing them. This harshness, I would say, would be severity toward them, ridicule and humiliation, name-calling, bitter and cutting words, stupid, can't you do anything right? And maybe some of you, there's a lot of the saints that have grown up in these kinds of homes. We didn't grow up in that kind of setting. My mom didn't know Christ, but she was very faithful, very strict. But we knew we were loved, and we found ourselves encouraged often, and that was a blessing. But this is some households, a selfish withholding of commendation and praise when there's been evident and sincere desire to please, you know. And not a situation where they can never be, where the children would say, you know, you never can seem to be satisfied with anything I do. And if there's some success, then it's kind of backhanded. Well, that's okay. That's pretty good. Do better next time. Well, you know, that may be fine, but if that's all they ever hear, that's not very encouraging. Your own moodiness, your own lack of self-control, outbursts of anger, quick to judgment, impatience in dealings, okay? Discipline carried out in anger. These are the things that we need to put aside. These are the things, again, that don't mark what the believers do. Put away that unrighteous anger. And so it's those kinds of things, a discipline that doesn't fit the crime. We'll speak about the nature of discipline later, but it doesn't fit the crime, you know. And sometimes when those things happen, it's not the sting of the punishment that bothers them so much, but the sting that we feel of, like, that wasn't right, that was unjust. And so we've got to be careful how we deal with all those kinds of things. And sometimes we just say, well, you know, they'll bounce back. And you know, in a certain sense, they will. They will forgive our sins. They themselves will overlook those things, and just out of natural affection. And yet we need to take heed to ourselves with regard to the care of them. Suspicion. You know, a house marked by suspicion. Or even just unapproachableness. I just can't talk to Dad. You know? And sometimes that happens so many times. Nobody wants to talk to Dad. What's he doing? Well, he's just so busy, so taken up. with himself. And so that's not necessarily harshness. That's really just kind of a distance, but you've got to watch out for. So that's the one of the ways that you can ruin a relationship. I mean, that's probably very depressing, but that marks a lot of homes. What is our home like? And then the second one would be, I call it unreasonable and unrealistic expectations. Unreasonable, either expressly or implicitly. You know, instructions are set before the children, you know, that they're really unable to meet. You know, act like an adult. Well, that's not very helpful. I mean, it's they don't know how to do that. They're not adults, okay? In one sense, it's we know what we want them to do. We really want to say, will you grow up, okay? I want to help you to grow up. But act like an adult, we got to be careful about that. You know, parents, oftentimes, and this is, this is what you see a lot. Parents seeking to be fulfilled through their children. You know, they're the ballpark parents, you know, that really that their parenthood is manifested in the success of their children. And so the reality begins to be that all their expectations for their children are really for their own appearance as parents, you know, living for the praise of men rather than for the praise of God with regard to nurturing their children. I want them to think that I'm really doing well with my children, because my children are trophies in school. My children are trophies in sports and everything else. Man, you must be something. You know, it's not the children we're even thinking about. It's just so easy to get our focus off. And if they perform and they look good and act right, then I'm happy. You know, because they're just little display cases of our excellence and our pride. And we can't do that. We can't do that. I mean, when I first came to Faith Community Church, it was all homeschooled. When I was a prosecutor, I defended homeschoolers. So it's not like I was against it. You know, in Wyoming, they didn't even have the law. And somebody came to me, the superintendent contacted the school attorney, came to me as a prosecutor and said, hey, there's a woman that's not bringing her child to school, violation of the truancy law, and I want you to file charges. And so, you know, I went. I said, well, let me examine the case, you know. And I went there and I saw that this lady had, they were out in the country and they had this little schoolroom. And when we were little kids, we played school all the time. And I saw that little schoolroom. It had the alphabet up there. It had all these maps and everything, all and a little desk. I said, this is so cool. Because I'd never, I'd heard a little bit about it, but never seen it. So the woman was instructing her child. And they go, well, this is excellent. So I told them, you know, I'm not going to prosecute it. You know, the parents have the right to do what they want with their children, not the state. And so we're not going to do it. Well, they'll go, we're going to force you to do that. You know, we're going to issue a writ of mandamus that you, the prosecutor, have to prosecute. Well, that's worthless. Because if the prosecutor doesn't do it, it's going to be a lousy case, right? And so it never happened. But so what I'm setting the groundwork for what I'm about to say, that you don't think I'm against homeschooling. I did it for junior high for the girls, those poor girls. And but no, there was this, when I first came, there was just this, it was all homeschool contingent, and my this sense that, you know, these are our little trophies, you know. This, you know, we're the homeschool kids. And I said, you know, well, it really wasn't the kids' fault. The kids were fine. It was the parents, just the attitude that these are our little showcases and trophies. And the pride was all around their children. I don't mind you loving your children and being happy for what they do. But this just seemed like something. And I guess it's me. It just smelled bad. And God, in his grace, he dealt with that. they began to be humble about their kids and humble about that task. But, you know, they realize that the purpose that you're raising them up is that they would glorify God. And the purpose that you're raising them is that God would be glorified, you know, rather than, you know, everybody's going to just ooh and ogle your children. You know, sometimes we always wonder what everybody's thinking about what we're doing as parents. And our kids are a reflection of our success or of our failures. Well, not necessarily. You know, not necessarily, because they're little—they're independent moral agents in a certain sense. They're little sinners, and even as little converted children as they may be, they're still going to be as converted children, acting like children. And so there's, you know, this whole idea that this is trying to put them up or press them forward into certain things with our reputations in mind is something that we shouldn't do. And if we set the bar too high for them, what do we invite? Just constant frustration. You know, I mean, we can set bars, we can encourage them, but we've got to be careful of just setting it so high that they'll be discouraged, you know. We need to acknowledge that they're children and make allowances to them as children. Okay, so now I say some of these things. You guys can say, make any observations what you want. You know, right now it's just kind of, it's just me speaking. I don't have to be the only one, but, you know, if there's any, you know, but these things probably you've observed yourself, EJ.
The on this side of the fence, when we, now that our kids are older, it's a pretty emotional topic for me, but I cry anyways all the time. But you guys are all idiots. Like, I'm an idiot. Like, there's no puzzle that's going to make your kids follow Jesus. And having on this side of the fence, like, I know what you're dealing with at home. Like, it's not easy. You know, you're called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And in a lot of ways, he loves you no matter what. You love your wife no matter what in an understanding and kind way. And that's how we ought to lead our wives and our kids together. Because you may look good on the outside because you're trying to please men or look good to men, but that is not what the Lord desires for us. He doesn't desire for us to have perfect homeschool kids that we take care of all the time. He desires that we do take care of them all the time.
Yeah, you're
but
right.
You don't have to have all your ducks in a row. You need to try to, but it is, just understand that it is difficult, and you don't need to look to other men's approval for your parenting. You ought to look to Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. And sometimes, I mean, it's just like our marriages. There's marriages that we admire, and so it's good to see those things that we admire and that are godly and all of those things. But again, the reality is, at least I do in the premarital, all marriages are unique, and that family is going to carry out uniquely what God has given us all liberty to do in according to our own understanding. I mean, God gives us liberty with regard like that. You know, trying to find the ducks, everybody's got different ducks that they want to put in a row. But, you know, but there's certain things that we want to do and attitudes, Christian attitudes that we want to express. But it is good, yeah, to see examples and desire that we could be examples. But, again, every family situation is unique. And those were good words. The third one... the third way to ruin a relationship is hypocrisy, pretending to be what you aren't. And there's nothing as provoking as hypocrisy, really. And it's the one that so easily can take place. You know, like Christ said of the Pharisees, they say things, but they don't do them. You know, and that's really becomes the challenge. That's why we're talking about that prerequisite. Am I seeking to walk in the Christian walk? Am I one that's, I'm not backstabbing people. I'm not honking my horn at the guy who cuts me off. You know, I mean, all those ways in which we show self-control or whatever it may be in terms of our conversations with one another and all of those things, and then set standards that we ourselves aren't even living ourselves. Like EJ says, we're failures in many ways ourselves, but this is the hypocrite doesn't acknowledge his failures. the saint does. We acknowledge that we don't know all that we should know. We acknowledge that we still have to seek the Lord to know what is right, you know, and concerning them or a situation. It is, I mean, things with children are very challenging, aren't they? The easiest thing is to go do a job. It was easy to go to work, you know, in law, you know, and even do a trial, you know, and all those kinds of things, and then, you know, and deal with all those issues, and then come home, and then the first thing you hear is, well, she hit me, you know, no, because you did this, and all of a sudden you're going, I feel like an idiot now. You know, what do I do? What do I say? How do I respond? You know, I mean, just the slightest little issues of family can confound us, you know, so easily, rather than the things that we learn by rote, the things that we just do all the time. And so it is a challenge. And that's when we need to go to prayer. And one of the resources that God gives us is just to seek his face. But hypocrisy is one of those things that that we have to be careful setting a standard and a behavior that we ourselves don't keep. We lay burdens on them, and we're like the Pharisees. We won't even lift a finger, you know, with regard to giving them some kind of assistance. Always pointing out their sins, but never acknowledging our own, you know. And that's the best way to produce a hypocrite. That your children never hear you speaking of the fact that they themselves struggle with understanding the truth, staying awake in church. You know, I mean, all the little common things that we ourselves bear, and it's like, you know, we don't know anything of that. You know, and all it does is you become a stranger to their own experience. And so you can put on, or just even now, putting on good appearances, you know, in public, but being something else in the house. Boy, everybody respects Dad. You know, he's doing this, doing this, doing this. But if he's a gnarly beast at home, what in the world? You know, and they see that. They see all of what we are all the time, you know. And so we have to be careful about that. You know, we have that eagle eye. Again, just the Pharisees again. I mean, he says, you hypocrites, you know. It says, you know, you tithe the mint and come and, you know, yeah, we do this. We go to church. We do all this. But, you forget mercy. You forget justice. You forget the big and major things, you know. And so it's like, what are we doing in our home? Are we, you know, majoring in the minors? And those are the kinds of things that hypocrisy does. And again, it's parents are not sinless. Parents are not always right. All right, we're not always spiritually strong. We're not always spiritually assured. And so that, you know, when that happens, then it's not something that we should be ashamed of before them, but even allow them to see that, yeah, we struggle that same way. And as I said before, sometimes the situations of our own sin can be helpful, especially if we sin against them because of our anger or our overreaction or response to something, that we come to them and say, will you please forgive me? And that they can see God's grace in operation in the home. So, So, any observations about hypocrisy? Okay.
I would just say amen to the last thing you said.
What did I say?
I just felt like that was the best teaching moment for my kids when they saw me sin. You know, I wouldn't apologize to them.
Yeah.
I want to show them that I'm screwed up too.
Yeah. So, yeah.
I think that helps them learn forgiveness too.
Yeah.
You know, when I get frustrated, and they get frustrated back, and in that moment when you know what, forgive me, I was wrong, and then, you know, my child comes to me, like, you know what, I was wrong too, and it's just like owning up to your sin and just having that conversation and learning God's grace and forgiveness and that is.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they see that you're screwed up, but they see that you're humble. That's the main thing, you know, because we are. We have the lack, but it's the humility to come and confess that, you know, that draws out a heart. Okay. All right. Well, that's the we haven't finished destroying the relationship yet, but we'll leave it at that, and we'll bring up some of those things. And then I'll give some encouragement. How do you facilitate that relationship? But I still have some sad things to say. So with regard to that, all right, let us close, Father. As we speak about these things, we do even speak. We're all conscious, Lord, of our own inadequacies, even for the easiest things of this life. And Lord, how we can do nothing apart from Christ. Father, we need your wisdom and as parents. Lord, we need your wisdom as grandparents. We need your wisdom as those who would be adults living around children. Lord God, that we'd be mindful of our own relationship with you. And that, Lord God, as I pray for these parents, that you would just give them that grace of humility, that grace of tender-hearted affection, that grace, Lord God, of wisdom and the filling of your Spirit, that they would be able in humble reliance upon you to direct and love and care for their children. Lord, not as hypocrites, but as humble, forgiven, repentant sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, help us to be faithful that way. And Lord God, will you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think I'm supposed to stop at 9:40, so we'll be done.